Reading God's Word and praying go hand in hand. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at the first four verses real quick, like 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Boy, I'm getting louder and louder. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That is one of the most important thing we need to do on a daily basis, is to pray for others. So a discipling church is strong in prayer. A discipling church is the kind of church, if it is strong in prayer, it will be standing when Christ returns. A discipling church that is strong in prayer will be standing when Christ returns. So this is a very important subject to cover tonight, prayer. And I hope each one of us will take this to heart. You see, the importance of prayer, my first point, the importance of prayer cannot be overstated. The importance of prayer cannot be overstated. The Bible puts a high premium and great emphasis on prayer. Prayer, you see, is the spiritual dynamo. Dynamo. What word do you think we get from dynamo? Dynamo is a Greek word. What English word do you think we get from dynamo? Dynamite. An explosion, a big powerful explosion. The Greek word dynamo means power. Prayer is the spiritual dynamo or power of a church and of every Christian's life. There is nothing more powerful or important in the Christian's life or in the ministry of the Word of God. You see, prayer is mentioned 415 times in the Bible. God emphasizes prayer. Prayer is mentioned 129 times just in the New Testament alone. 415 times in the whole Bible, and then 129 times, over a quarter of that, just in the New Testament. And the New Testament is pretty small compared to the Old Testament. Almost every single person in the Bible whom we consider to be a great saint is mentioned to be a person of prayer. Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samson, Hannah, Samuel, David, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, all the apostles, including the apostle Paul, Cornelius, Lydia. These are just the ones that I could think of off the top of my head that the Bible says at one time or another they prayed or talked to God about something. There are a lot more. But just about every single person that you would consider to be a great saint in God's Word had a prayer life. A prayer life. Prayer is one of the foundational characteristics of the first church in Jerusalem. We saw that in our study. We might not have mentioned it in our study, but we saw that in our study in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 again. This is one of those verses we keep going back to. Acts 2, 42. Talking about the new believers in the New Jerusalem church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayers. That was one of the four foundational characteristics of the early church in Jerusalem. Prayer was a major emphasis of Jesus' teaching. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus emphasized prayer a lot during his earthly ministry. And these are just two passages, Matthew chapter 6, Looking at verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then you can see in chapter 7, verses 7 through 11, another section of prayer that Jesus is talking about. It says, Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? So prayer was a major emphasis of Christ's teaching. So prayer cannot be overstated. The importance of prayer cannot be overstated. James tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That verse is James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if you want to look some of those words up, effectual, fervent, that word, that I'm not probably not pronouncing it right, but the word, the Greek word for effectual, fervent is energeo. And if you, it might not sound like it as much as it looks like it. If you were to see it written out, it's E-N-E-R-G-E-O. And if you just change the E and the O to Y, you have energy. That's where we get our word energy. Effectual, fervent, energeo. It means to effectively be active in. Effectively be active in. So we are to effectively be active in prayer all the time. And then the word availeth. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The word availeth means to have or to exercise force. To have or to exercise force. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is forceful before God. It is forceful before God. Prayer cannot be overstated in the Christian's life. It is foundational. It is extremely important. It is extremely important in the church. John and Jude mention prayer. Paul mentions prayer 25 times in his epistles. We are told in our text, again, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, we are told in our text that prayer is to be first. It is to be first. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So prayer time needs to be first. It needs to have a place of great importance in our lives and in our habit. Why? Because prayer is the most powerful tool or weapon we have as Christians. You say, I thought the Word of God was our greatest weapon. The Word of God is our greatest weapon to share the gospel, for sure. But in order to change lives, in order to affect change in your life, my life, and those around us, the greatest tool I have is prayer. The greatest tool you have is prayer. Prayer is the action of beseeching Almighty God, who already loves his people, to intervene on his people's behalf. That is what prayer is doing. Beseeching Almighty God, who has all power. That's why I put that title to God, Almighty God. He has all power. He already loves those that are his. He died and paid the ultimate price. There is nothing he would not give to his children. We see that in Romans chapter 8. God will not withhold any good thing from us. So that he wants to give us blessings, and prayer is just beseeching a God who is inclined to bless us, to indeed bless us. It is the action, Prayer is begging God to do the action of what God loves to do. Imagine a person begging Donald Trump. I don't know about our current president, if he likes to do this particular thing or not. But I've heard that Donald Trump likes to play golf. Imagine a person begging Donald Trump, would you please go play a game of golf by yourself? Or even, please, Donald, would you please get your best friends together? Not me. Just get your best friends together. Why don't you go play a game of golf with your best friends? Please do that. Would you do that? I mean, this is a good idea. You'd have fun. How hard do you think it would be to talk Donald Trump into going and playing a game of golf? I don't think it would be very hard. He likes to do it all the time. It's one of his favorite pastimes. In the same way, that's what prayer is to God. It shouldn't be that hard to talk God into doing something that he is inclined to do for his people. Prayer should be asking God to do what he wants to do for you and I. So this is why it's the most powerful weapon or tool that you and I have, if we use it right. If we use it right. Now, if we're always asking for things that I want, please give me this, give me that, that's not using it right. It becomes a dull tool, a dull weapon in our hands at that point. But the importance of prayer cannot be overstated. The Bible puts a high premium and great emphasis on prayer, and we should never forget to leave it out of our life. We should not leave it out of our life. It should be a daily thing. It should be a habit. We should use that weapon that God has given to us. You see, the power of prayer changes the outcome of things. The power of prayer does change the outcome of things. God invites us to pray in the Bible. He exhorts us to pray. He asks us to pray. And he even commands us to pray. Maybe God wants to answer prayer. If he asks us and he invites us and he exhorts us and he commands us to do something, maybe he wants to do his part of what he's telling us to do. Surely he does. Prayer changes things, and if prayer changes things, then therefore prayer changes history. Remember that the Bible says Elijah prayed, and his prayer stopped the rain in Israel for 3 years, 3.5 years, I believe. So for 3 years, because one man prayed to God, there was no rain. There was no rain. History was changed because of one man's prayer. Moses' intercessory prayer, remember, Moses had come down from the mount with the tables of testimony, and the Israelites had made a golden calf and were committing spiritual adultery with that golden calf. And God said, let me alone, let my anger wax hot against this people. I will destroy them in a moment and make of thee, Moses, a great nation. Well, what did Moses do? Moses got down on his knees and prayed an intercessory prayer. And that prayer stopped God from destroying the nation. And that prayer very literally altered the course of history. Prayer changes things. Prayer can change history. Let me give you a little bit of history from our church about prayer. Because of prayer in our church here in the last 10 years, and I might have forgotten something, so please forgive me if what I forgot was about you. I did not intend to leave anything out, but my mind is forgetful, okay? But these are some things that I did remember. Because of prayer in our church in the last 10 years, we have seen two families who are unable to have children both have a child. Several years ago now, we saw two tubular pregnancies at two different times survived by the mother. We saw God heal Sister Pooter from cancer once, and now we are asking him to do it again. 6 years ago, Sister Drina was brought back from death's doorstep after Matthew was born. Sister Doralyn came just as close to death after Sophia was born. But prayer changed the outcome. God gave Brother Jared about 80 to 90%, he might disagree with me here, but this is my guess here, 80 to 90% of his health back. He was lying nearly helpless on a hospital bed and shaking uncontrollably with muscle spasms in every part of his body. Now, he lives with some nerve pain, and once in a month or so, he has a bad day. And then he's not able to do much because of his muscle issues, his nerve issues. But God gave him about 80 to 90% of his health back. I thought he was on his way to glory, honestly, at the time. I thought, this is a slow way to go. And boy, I sure feel sorry for him, but he's probably not going to be around much longer. Well, that was, 8 years ago? So prayer changes things. We saw less than two-year-old, I think she was a year, year and a half old, Miriam, fall into the creek and be swept down the creek. But God caused a tiny little branch. And I saw the twig. I mean, it was really a twig. God caused a twig to snag on her dress. And it caught on her dress, and caused her to stop long enough for her mom to get to her and rescue her. We've seen kids break bones. We've had at least 5 or maybe 6 people in the last 10 years get appendicitis. Not one of them died. If I count right, I would have to ask Sister Annie Cooney, if she had appendicitis in the last 10 years. She's number 6. But if she had appendicitis in the last 10 years, then we've had 6 people with appendicitis in the last 10 years, and not one of them died. Andrew came really close. We've had several accidents happen to various people, but God has graciously answered the faithful prayers for safety that we pray all the time. We have seen healing in every injury and every major hospital visit. And again, if I missed a major thing, I already mentioned you, Sister Pooter, while you were coming in the door. God healed Sister Pooter, but we need to ask him to heal her again. God answers prayer. Prayer changes history. It alters history. It does have an effect upon God. We need to use the weapon of prayer. But despite the importance of prayer, and it's so important, it is so very important. In fact, if you forced me to choose between the two of Pastor Wood, should I read my Bible for half an hour or should I pray for half an hour? I only have time to do one thing. If you forced me to make a decision, you know what I would say? Pray. Pray for half an hour. That would have far greater good than even reading your Bible for half an hour. And reading your Bible is really important, and it does do great good in your life. But prayer not only affects your life, but it touches everybody's lives who you pray for, not just yourself. So prayer is even more important than reading your Bible. It is super, super important. But this, and again, I wouldn't want to make that decision. Don't force me to choose, you know, should I read my Bible or pray? Don't make me do that. Do both, okay? Do both. Despite the importance of prayer, though, churches are neglecting it. Churches are neglecting it. Tom Rainier, in his book Effective Evangelistic Churches, said this, quote, "I reviewed my consultation notes of dozens of churches I had visited over the past few years. Most of them were in a slow decline. Perhaps more than any single factor, the absence of dynamic corporate prayer ministries was the contrasting element. I could not find one declining church that had an ongoing prayer ministry specifically for the lost. Perhaps these dying churches have not because they ask not," end quote. Churches are neglecting it, even though it is very, very, very important. Some independent fundamental Baptist churches have a prayer meeting, but some only consist of 4 to 5 minutes of silent prayer. That's not good enough. That's not good enough. We're not serious about prayer if that's all we do. And those churches that do have a serious prayer meeting typically are lacking the attendance of people. They're lacking the attendance of people who care enough for spiritual things to be there to pray. In fact, the average attendance of most independent fundamental Baptist churches on a Wednesday night prayer meeting is 10% of those who were there on Sunday morning. 10% or less. That's the average. I thank God for the attendance that we usually have here. This is a low night, but we usually have a really good attendance. In fact, we usually have about 75% attendance from Sunday morning, and I praise God for that. God forbid that our church ever grows apathetic to prayer time, to serious prayer. Let me give you some keys to effectual prayer. Keys to effectual or effective working prayer. The first key is found in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, 24. Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." Believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. The first key to effectual prayer, prayer that really works, is you have to have faith. You must have faith in the prayers that you're praying. Now, this verse says, if you took this verse all by itself, you might think that, well, I can pray for whatever I want, and if I just have faith and believe that it's going to come to pass, boy, I'll get whatever I pray for. Well, we understand from the rest of Scripture that's not what it's talking about. It's talking, you have to figure in some other verses that tell us that we must pray according to God's will, and some other things. 1 John 5:14 through 15. But Jesus here is emphasizing the importance of having the faith behind whatever it is you are praying for. Why pray for something if you don't believe it's ever going to happen? Lord, please save my Uncle Bob. He's a sailor. He cusses like a sailor. He lives like the devil. He drinks I don't know what they call it. But anyway, he drinks like a sieve. Would you please save my Uncle Bob? I really don't think it's going to happen, but Lord, would you do it anyway? That's not effectual prayer, is it? There's no faith behind it. Why should God answer that kind of prayer? He wants us to believe and have faith that what we're asking Him for, He will answer. And He often reproved His own disciples for their little faith. He reproved them in Matthew 6:30, 8:26, Matthew 14:31, 16:8, just as for some examples. So four different times He reproved His disciples for having just a little bit of faith, not enough faith to have their prayer answered. The second key to effectual prayer is fervency. Fervency. Turn to Romans 15:30. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. This fervent, this word strive, is the same word as fervent in James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means the same thing. It means to strive, to work hard at, to labor to get something done. So, prayer, fervent prayer, is working. Effectual prayer is fervent, passionate, earnest, and zealous. It is not half-hearted or frivolous. It's not playtime. It's not goofing off time. It's not silly time. It is dead serious time. Prayer time is engaging in spiritual warfare against the devil. It is Epaphras laboring fervently in prayers, Colossians 4:12 says. It is Hezekiah weeping in prayer, Isaiah 38:5. It is fervent prayer is a key to having our prayers answered. Don't be frivolous or lighthearted or foolish or anything like that when you go to God in prayer. This is serious time. This is when you get the Almighty's ear and are asking Him for help for yourself and for others. This is real life here. It should never be done frivolously or foolishly. Be fervent with your prayers. The third key is found in Luke 18. Luke 18. And the third key, Brother Alex actually preached on this, a really great message. So if you want a full message on just this one one key of prayer. Look back in his messages on, the parable of Luke 18:1, the parable of the unjust judge. I forget what his title was for that parable, but it's the parable of the unjust judge. And this key is persistence. Luke 18:1, and he, Jesus, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always pray, always pray. Jesus taught us to ask, to seek, and to knock when we pray. And the verbs that he used when he said those things, ask, seek, and knock, the verbs are in the continual sense of the Greek. To keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. We don't get that full meaning when we read the English. Just ask, seek, knock, ask once. We might interpret it to mean that's not what the Greek is saying. It says, keep on asking and keep on asking and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. That's what it means. Persistent. God requires persistence for many reasons, but here are two of them. Persistence. And the need for persistence, the fact that our prayer has not been answered yet, tests our faith. Like God tested Abraham. He put Abraham to the test, didn't he? He said, go, take your son, and offer him for a burnt offering on a mountain that I will tell you of. Now, God didn't have any, had no intention for Abraham to actually kill his son, did he? As we find out later in the story. But he was testing Abraham's faith. And for us to be forced by the Lord to be persistent and to keep on asking and to keep on asking and to keep on asking. And maybe 20 years later, we're still asking. Well, that 20 years grew our faith, didn't it? I'm still praying for it, Lord. I'm still asking you to save this loved one of mine after 20 years. You haven't done it yet, but I still have faith that you're going to. And my actions of 20 years prove that my faith has grown somewhat, that I haven't quit. So the need for persistence tests our faith. And persistence is the second reason for persistence. Persistence is spiritual warfare. The need for persistence is spiritual warfare. There is a battle waging while we are in prayer. Did you know that? There's a battle waging in the spiritual realm. Sometimes the battle takes many days. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, he had to wait in prayer for 21 days before the angel could defeat the devil and get past the devil, and get to Daniel with God's answer. God had actually given the answer 21 days earlier, but the devil had come between Daniel and the angel. Daniel and the message getting to him. And Daniel prayed and was persistent for 21 days. Lord, would you answer this prayer? Would you answer this prayer? Please answer this prayer. And while he's praying, Michael the archangel, the Bible said, was fighting with the devil as he was in prayer. And the devil did not want that answer to get to Daniel. So persistence is going into spiritual battle. Taking part in spiritual warfare. And God wants us to do that. God wants us to do that. So faith, fervency, persistence. Number four is found in Matthew 17, and it is fasting. Matthew 17, fasting, a key to having our prayers answered, a key to fervent prayer. Matthew 17:21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, talking about the devil, the demon there. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. You see, fasting is a way you and I can show God how very earnest we are. Because usually we wouldn't go without a meal for any good reason, you know. It would have to be a really good reason to go without a meal. For us to actually let our bodies suffer hunger, it would have to be a pretty good reason. Like, I'm broke. I just can't afford to buy the food that my body wants me to eat. Boy, I wish I could have some food, but I just can't. Fasting shows God that this subject that I am asking you to answer, Lord, is so important that I will go without daily food if you will please answer it. I am earnest, dear Lord, please answer this prayer. And fasting is a way to show God how earnest we are. And fasting for several days, a week perhaps, maybe even 2 weeks, it gets a hold of God's heart. And it gets God's attention. So God said, when there's something very difficult and prayer alone is not working, try prayer and fasting. Another key to having our prayers answered, or to having fervent, effectual prayer, have prayer partners. Have prayer partners. Now, there isn't a verse that necessarily just plainly tells us have prayer partners. But Paul, by his example, taught that. He taught the importance of this by his frequent requests for prayer. In Romans 15:30, he requested prayer. Ephesians 6:19, he requested they pray for him. Colossians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. By his example, Paul was telling us that prayer is more effective when there are more people praying for that same request. Now, if you are married, your first prayer partner should be your spouse, of course. Pray faithfully together for the needs of your household, your children, your friends, church, relatives, neighbors, and the missionaries that you know of, and the missionaries your church supports. And don't be ashamed to share your request with others. Don't be ashamed to share your request with the church. You see, not being willing to share our needs is often an act of pride on our part. Well, I don't really want anybody to know I'm having trouble in this area, or I don't really want people to know that I can't meet the bills this month, so I'll just be quiet. That's just pride, right? Pride. Pride is getting in the way, perhaps, of our prayers being answered because we're not sharing our requests with others. We're not getting prayer partners to pray for them. And in fact, maybe, just maybe, the simple fact that I'm too proud to share my request is what God is hating. And God isn't going to answer my prayer just for the simple fact that I won't humble myself and say, look, I need help in this. Would you pray for me in this area? Maybe, perhaps, our personal private requests are not being answered because it has something to do with the fact that God hates my pride. God humbles the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So don't let pride get in the way of having prayer partners. And lastly, the sixth thing: faith, fervency, persistence, fasting, prayer partners. And lastly, one of the most, it might be, I don't know if it is for sure, but it might be the most important one of all: praying in God's will. Praying in God's will. Turn to 1 John, please. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. He's talking about praying in God's will. Now, you can pray for anything that is good and right, right? But we need to focus our prayers on things that are clearly God's will. Then we can have confidence in our prayers. That's what this verse is talking about. And if we know that He hears us, if we know that what we are asking is according to His will in the Bible, then we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We can have confidence in our prayers, in other words. We see Paul's focus in his prayers throughout the Bible was on evangelism, the salvation of souls, church planting, spiritual power and spiritual blessing, and spiritual growth for believers. Those were Paul's focus of his prayer requests throughout the Scriptures, throughout the New Testament. All of those fall under what is God's will for believers. What is God's will for the lost to be saved? Paul was focusing his prayers on what he knew was God's will. And that is exactly what you and I should do too. Focus our prayers around things that we know to be found in God's Word. Pray for laborers for God's harvest. Pray for protection from evil men. These are all verses in the Bible, by the way. Pray for government leaders. Pray for spiritual wisdom. Pray to walk worthy of God's will and God's call. Pray for spiritual fruit. Pray to know God better. Pray for strength for the Christian life. For God's Word to have free course and for God's Word to be glorified. This is focusing your prayers on things that are powerful because God is totally inclined to answer those prayers. He said, that's what is pleasing to me. He told us that's what we should pray for. And so when we do, God is totally inclined already to answer those prayers. Focus our prayers on praying in God's will. We can't be sure that God's answer would be yes if we pray for money, good health. Maybe God's answer for good health is no. We don't know. Praying for a new car, a better job, a nicer house. You know, all these things. Lord, would you please bless me and give me this or give me that? Maybe God's answer would be no. We don't know. And that's when you don't know you're praying within God's will. And you don't have the confidence that you know you will receive what you're asking, do you? But we can be sure that when we pray for things that are real, that are revealed in the Bible as God's will, we're praying according to God's will, and we can be assured then that God heareth us, and God will answer those prayers. Again, this is probably the biggest key in having our prayers answered and having effectual prayer. You want your prayers answered? Pray what you know is God's will for you and for others. God wants to answer those prayers. You're going to see prayers answered in your life if you do that. In closing, let me give you some practical ways we can pray real quick. Some practical ways you can pray. First of all, you know the first one. Have a private prayer closet. A private time of devotion. Read your Bible, pray, read your Bible, whichever way you want to do it. Or pray, read your Bible, and pray. That's a good way to do it. Ask God to before you read your Bible, ask God to reveal what God wants to talk to you today. Ask God to get the world out of your thoughts and put those things aside before you take God's Word. And then God would be able to show you something in a better way. But pray in your prayer closet. Have a prayer closet. And then have prayer partners. You know, there are certain things that you would be embarrassing to have the whole church pray for. Once in a while, there is those things. Have close friends be your prayer partners in that case. If you're married, of course, have your prayer partner be your spouse, for sure. And then open it up to others as you desire to see your prayers answered. So have prayer partners, pray with your spouse, pray at family devotion time, pray at church meeting, pray at the church prayer meeting. You should come here to do that, and it should be a serious time for you, not something that doesn't mean anything, something that actually really means something to you. You're praying for the needs of your church. You're praying for missionaries. And I know Brother Anger, this is a side note on that, but Brother Anger, when he was alive and came and visited our church, he mentioned that church Wednesday night prayer meetings are so often silly in churches where all we do is pray for the sick. There's a cold going around, so let's pray for the cold. There's a fever or this and that and the other. And then the church has this huge list of people that have some serious sicknesses. You know, big churches have these whole lists. For instance, there's a church that I know that has a whole list of people on cancer, just a huge long list of people that they're either members or they're loved ones of members that have cancer and they're praying for them. And Brother Anger would say, well, that's fine and good, and we should pray for those things, but what about the missionaries and what about the lost? Isn't that what church should be primarily about? The lost? So when we come together and pray corporately, don't forget to pray for the lost. That's what church is all about. We're here trying to get some spiritual teaching and training in order to go share the gospel during the week while we're out in the world. So don't get caught up just praying for the sick ones here in church. Pray for the lost. Pray for the missionaries who are out there trying to win souls. That's the whole point, that they're not in the States. That's the whole point, that they're missionaries. So don't forget to do that as you come and pray corporately here in church. And then there's corporate prayer at church, but there's also other group prayers. You can get any group you want together and create a prayer group. There's no law on who you can't have and who you must have and who you have to have to make it an official prayer group. There's nothing like that in the Bible. You kids could all get together. The kids could have a children's prayer group here in church. And no adult needs to be a part of it to have it be a prayer group. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not encouraging, you know, secrets being passed around, nothing like that. Okay, but serious prayer. We're talking about serious prayer here. Any group of people can be made into a prayer group. So create prayer groups. That's another thing you can do. Pray before church services. We want visitors to come in the door. We want lost people to hear the gospel. We want lost people to find the sermons online and to hear the gospel and be saved. Pray about that before church begins. Pray for God to work in your life, that God would speak to you today during the service. Pray for others, that God would speak to them as well. So pray before church services. And you can create a prayer chain. You know, there's a prayer request that somebody brings up, and you've got it all set up already that so-and-so will call so-and-so and share the prayer request. And so that person will start praying, but then they will get on the phone or an email or a letter or whatever you set up. And they'll contact the next person and share the prayer request and so on and so forth until it goes all the way around the chain. And it doesn't matter who starts a request, it gets all the way around the chain because everybody knows the next person they're supposed to contact. So you can have prayer chains. And again, you can set up anybody. A preacher doesn't have to be a part of the prayer chain to make it an official prayer chain, to make the prayers official. It can be a bunch of kids. And then another thing you can do, we could have 24-hour prayer where you get 24 people or groups of 24 people who commit to praying at a certain hour of the day for a special need or something that's really important. For instance, a Brother Byers attempted to do this for his gospel tent meeting. There was a link in his webpage that said you can pray for our gospel tent meeting for a certain hour throughout this week. He was trying to get prayer for the full 7 days of the prayer meeting, 24 hours for every single day. I'm not sure if he accomplished it or not. But he set up a 24-hour prayer, kind of like a chain, but each person just prayed when their time came, and they were supposed to pray and dedicate to pray for an hour. So you can do that when you have special needs or special prayer requests or especially time-sensitive requests. And then lastly, of course, pray before special meetings. For instance, this tent meeting that Anchor Baptist Church is having is a good opportunity to do exactly this, to be in prayer for that special meeting every day, that God would bring the lost. Sunday morning, there was 25 people there. I don't know that any of them were not church members or churchgoers. Sunday night, when I was there, there I believe 33 people, I think is what he said on his email, 33 people showed up. And I preached the gospel to the choir. I don't think a single one of them was not a churchgoer. we need to be praying for the lost to show up there, the lost to come in and hear the gospel. So pray for special meetings, and please tonight do pray for Anchor Baptist Church in the tent meeting. It will still be going on as we go to prayer. They start at 7, and they haven't gotten out before 8:30 yet. So be in prayer for the tent meeting, that God would move in the lost heart and people would be saved. So that's just some practical things we can do in closing. Excuse me. Have a prayer closet. Have praying partners. Pray with your spouse. Pray at family devotions. Pray at church corporate prayer time. In other words, come to Wednesday night prayer and Bible study and do pray. Have a group that you create to have a prayer group. Pray before church services. Create a prayer chain. Set up a 24-hour prayer time with a group of people. And pray before special meetings. All right, let's close. We'll stop there and we'll do exactly what we have been talking about. We'll go to prayer. All right, do we have? No, not tonight. So pull out.